Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
Gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. Then he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ. King of Kings, you
are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Please be seated at this time. We don't have any words up on the screen for this song, but I just encourage you to just prayerfully listen to the lyrics. They're really good, just a really good message in this song, and I just encourage you to listen.
Grace will prevail, though the darkness is strong and the burden weighs heavy and long. Grace will prevail, for our God is the light, rending the cover of night. Grace will prevail.
In the valleys of shame, where the echoes of failures remain, grace will prevail. With a cry to the Lord, there's a mountain of mercy in store. Grace will prevail. Wait for the Lord our God. Wait for the Lord our God. Wait for the Lord, our rest and reward and our peace. grace will prevail. Through the wreckage and storm and the brokenness washed on the shore, grace will prevail. Though in ocean we cry, he is with us and weeps by our side, till the day they forever run dry. Take heart, he has overcome the world. He has overcome. Take heart, he has overcome the world. He has overcome, take heart. He has overcome the world. He has overcome, take heart. He has overcome the world. Wait for the Lord our God. Wait for the Lord our God. Wait for the Lord our rest and reward and our peace. Wait for the Lord our God. Wait for the Lord our God. Wait for the Lord our rest and reward and our peace. Grace will prevail. Grace will prevail. Grace will prevail.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that we would remember the power of your grace and your love towards us. I pray that we, as we sang in the song, Revelation song, that we would remember your holiness, Lord, and the great sacrifice that you made as the Lamb of God to pay for our sin. And Lord, if you were willing to make such a great sacrifice to cleanse us from our sin, Lord, how great is your grace? And we know that there's nothing that can pluck us out of your hand if we are found in your grace. I pray that this song and these truths would be an encouragement this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. Miss Grace will be taking care of you this morning, so behave, because grace will prevail. I'm not quite sure how the church's finances are going to work getting Paul here from Finland every Sunday. We'll have to work that out somehow. That was beautiful. And we'll do Revelation song at the end. We'll come back and do that. Thank you, Paul, for your service this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Going to look very quickly at verse 14. We've covered chapter 11 before, but I want to read this verse as a reminder to you. Jeremiah 11:14. God tells Jeremiah, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. And so now let's turn to Jeremiah 14. There's trouble coming to Judah. And the trouble that's coming to Judah is not going to be held back. God is moving forward. It is too late for Judah. It's too late for them to repent, to turn around. They're going to be taken captive by Babylon, and there's nothing they can do about it. Yet, Jeremiah is still commanded by God to prophesy and preach and talk to them. And so the theme this morning is it's not too late. But for some, we have loved ones. You know, this is why we're so desperate sometimes to share the gospel and get it out, whether we're trying to get the gospel tracts in the bags at Nineveh, or we're trying to gather people for a sunrise service. It's a desperate time to get the gospel out. It's not too late. If you're breathing, then it's not too late for you to turn to Christ. But for those who have passed away without Christ, the sad part, it's too late. And the Lord is coming back soon. And if you read the internet and newspapers, and he's coming tomorrow, apparently. The eclipse means he's coming. But I have a feeling we'll be at Bible study Wednesday night. But the world is afraid of the return of Christ because it will be too late. So let's look at these verses. At verse 14, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. So part of the judgment of God has started, and it started with droughts. He says, Judah mourns in her language, and they mourn for their land, and they cry of Jerusalem has gone up. The nobles have sent their lads for water. They went for cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched, there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. The deer gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. The wild donkey stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. Well, we certainly in the Central Valley understand the consequences of a drought. When it comes to animals, when it comes to livestock, when it comes to plants and gardens, we need rain. We need water. We see signs all over the Central Valley about our need for water. Well, the water here is a physical drought, but the true drought is life without the living water, Jesus Christ. It's an interesting verse. If we go back and see Jeremiah 2:13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So all the way back at the beginning of Jeremiah, God reveals to Jeremiah the sin of the people of Judah. And God described the sin as, they have forsaken me, God, the fountain of living water. And the Bible says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So let me describe it this way. When I became a Christian, I was looking for the truth. I was looking for what had happened with my sister who had just passed away. And I've talked about this many times. But there is a thirst for knowledge. You ever heard that phrase before? There is a thirst for knowing the truth about God, about heaven, about hell, about salvation. I was searching. I spent 5 days under the teaching of a Scientologist, searching. Is this where it is? Didn't find it in Scientology. I didn't find it in just nothing. There had to be something. And then it was Jesus Christ introduced to me. God opened my eyes. And when I became a Christian in 1979, I stopped searching for what was the truth of the universe. Does that make sense to everybody? And my thirst for what is truth ended with Jesus Christ. And I never hungered and thirsted again for what. Now, I thirst for more knowledge about Jesus. I want to know more about him. But as far as why am I here, it is to glorify God. How did I get here? I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And what happens to me when I die? I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. I no longer thirst for those answers. They've been completely given to me through Christ and the Bible and salvation. So God gracefully did not allow me to be satisfied with my life without him. Something was always missing. Something was not right. And I didn't know what it was. So blessed are those who still hunger and thirst for righteousness if they don't have it. That's a blessing. What happened with Judah is they knew the answers to those questions, but they just forsook them and turned away. And they walked away. So here's what we're going to do today. We are going to remind us, each other, of the things we can still do. It's too late for Judah. It's too late for those who have died without Christ. But it's not too late for us, and it's not too late for our loved ones who do not know Christ if they're still breathing. So we're going to look at some things, and the first one is that we can drink while you still can. Jesus is the living water. He went to Samaria and went to the well. When he got to the well, there was a Samaritan woman there, and Jesus sat at the well, and he asked the woman simply for a water. Well, this was unheard of because Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And she says, I don't understand. And Jesus said, well, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask me for water, and I would give you a water which you would never thirst. Well, she didn't understand the question, but Jesus answered the question to her. In John 4:13, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That explains to me clearly what happened to me. The desperate desire to know where my sister went, to know how I got here, to know if there's anything on the other side of death, those questions are completely satisfied. And because of the living water of the gospel and Christ and salvation and scripture, I don't thirst after those questions anymore. And if you're here today asking those same questions, if you're here today still wondering why you're here on this planet, how you got here, and what happens to you when you die, if those questions are, these things I've written to you, God says, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you're here today in that same manner that I was in 1979, I'm telling you it's not too late. The answer to those questions is Jesus Christ. Jesus saith, I'm the way, the what? Truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we need to drink while we still can. So how does Jeremiah respond to this drought? Look at verse 7. He says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us. Now this can be a little confusing because you look at it and you say, well, look at Judah's repenting. They're really not. It's Jeremiah repenting on behalf of Judah. And Jeremiah says, O Lord, our iniquities, our people, testify against us. Do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. So Jeremiah is pleading for God to forgive Judah, even though he was already told in Jeremiah 11, what? Don't pray for him. It's too late. So it would be like us pleading for, and by the way, there are some religions that teach you can do this, that you can pray your dead relatives into heaven. You can't. We'll look at that later. Look at verse 8. The hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land and a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like the mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us! Exclamation point. He's praying for Judah, even though he was instructed not to. But Is there hope for this nation? Is there hope for this nation to turn back to God?
Yes.
But we don't know what the future holds. God may be up in heaven saying, I'm done with this world. I'm coming back tomorrow. I'm done with this nation. We don't know what God is thinking. So because we don't know what God is thinking, what do? We plead for this nation. We plead for this world. We plead for the lost. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. Interesting how God responds to Jeremiah. He doesn't say you have. He's praying for Judah and he says they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Jeremiah, it's too late. They're prone to wander. They want nothing to do with me. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. It's too late. It's too late to plead for Judah. That end of verse 10 is really sad to me. It says, he will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. So it was too late for Jeremiah to plead for Judah. It was too late for Judah to even plead for themselves. But praise God, it's not too late for us to plead for the lost. We want to plead while you still can. Look at Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their righteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Man, we need to pray for the lost. He looks at Judah. He says in the end of verse 10, I'll remember their iniquity now. He says to us, there's a chance for our sins to be remembered no more. And I know I kid, but boy, what a beautiful song. Grace will prevail. And when it all comes down to it, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins will be remembered no more. If you think you're going to stand before God and he's going to go through everything you've ever did wrong, that's not how it works for us. Praise God. So we want to plead while we can. So Jeremiah responds in verse 13 with something really interesting. There's a couple different ways to look at it. So he said, I said, ah, Lord God. He's still pleading for his people. And because we're not in a situation like Jeremiah where God reveals to him what he's going to do, he's pleading fervently for people who can never be redeemed. We are pleading fervently for a nation that there's still a chance. So I said, Lord God, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Oh, but God, the prophets are telling him everything's going to be fine. Now, Jesus, or God, says very clearly, the Lord said to me, the prophets that prophesy lie, these are prophets that prophesy lies in my name. I think Jeremiah knows this. I think he's pleading to God saying, look, but they're being lied to. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you know loved ones who are entrenched in false teaching and being turned away from God because of false teaching? Would you just say amen? Amen. It's so prevalent out there. There is so much false, so many different religions, and we want to coexist, and we want this to be, and why don't we all, what makes you wrong and them right? And there's all those things. And Jeremiah comes to God and says, but God, it's really not their fault. They're getting all this false teaching. And the Lord said to me, the prophets lies, they prophesy lies in my name. He says, I've not sent them, commanded them, or spoken to them. They prophesy to you false visions, divination, a worthless thing, and deceit of their heart. It's everywhere. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, who say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those people shall be consumed. Those who say there'll never be sword and famine, because here's what happened. Jeremiah goes and says, beware, sword and famine are coming. And false prophets who are being paid by the people to tickle their ears, they say, oh no, we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about repentance. We just talk about the love of God and how everything is going to be great. And God loves everybody just the way they are. And because God ate with publicans and sinners, then you can do anything. I heard this statement the other day, and it was from a preacher. And he said from the pulpit, because Jesus died for all, that means all people are saved no matter what. Now, people would love to hear that. I can do whatever I want, live however I want. But God says those who preach that there'll be peace and no sword are going to die by the sword. Verse 16, the people whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There'll be no one to bury them, their wives and their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out wickedness upon them. Not only will the teachers be judged, but those who listen to the teachers will be judged. Well, how do we know? How do you know that I'm telling you the truth? How do you know that what I'm saying here has any factual relevance to your life? How are you going to decipher false teaching from true teaching? You have to know the Bible. And that's why we need to study while we still can. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know there are many nations in which it is against the law to study? Do you realize that if you want to go and really look at the downfall of our country morally, all you've got to do is look at the day when they said we don't want God or the Bible in our schools. No prayer, no Bible, no God. Separate church and state. And once you did that, the state went. But it's not too late. In America, we can hold this Bible in our hand. We can read it. We can study it. We can share it. We can teach it. It's possible it will not always be that way. There are many nations in the world today who used to send missionaries to the United States. And now they're not even allowed to have a Bible. There are many religions who started their false teaching by telling people that they couldn't understand the Bible if they wanted to. They began to speak the Bible in different languages and saying that only those called holy by God could know the scriptures. And that it was actually a sin to read their Bible. Did you know that? Did that in religions? And that brought through indulgences and all kinds of other false things. Until a man named Martin Luther finally read his own Bible and said, well, wait a minute. And that's where the Protestant churches came from. Study while you still can. Verse 17, Jeremiah continues to plead. Therefore, you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people has broken with a mighty stroke and a very severe blow. If I go to the field, behold, those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, those sick from famine. Both prophet and priest go about in the land they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? God, there's got to be a chance. But when the Lord returns, it's too late. And if you die without him, it's too late. We look for peace, but there was no good. And for a time of healing, but there was trouble. Verse 20, we acknowledged, O Lord, our wickedness, our iniquity, and our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? What's the answer to that question? Can any idol cause rain? Can any other God other than Jesus Christ save your soul? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. John 14:6. Are you not he, O Lord? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these. He continues to plead in tears, but Judah will not listen. It's too late for them to repent. But guess what? If you're breathing today, it's not too late to repent. And we need to repent as a nation. We need to repent as individuals while we still can. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It was too late for Judah, but it's not too late. Repent while we still can. That's the message. Repent and be converted. Boy, anybody would like any of their past blotted out, wiped away from God's memory? I thank God for grace. I really do. We need it. I thank God that he remembers my sins no more. I look forward to the day where I'm not remembering them every day. So once again, Jeremiah pleads with tears, and God says to him something very interesting in verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Jeremiah, you can keep pleading, but even if Moses or Samuel, now this is the reason these two names are significant is because we won't go back, but if you go back and study, both of them have moments in their life in which God proclaimed a judgment and they prayed on behalf of the people and God changed his mind. And he says, this is different. He says, look at verse 2. It shall be if they say to you, where should we go? Then you will tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for famine to famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. So when they come to Jeremiah, says, with this drought, what should we do? Where should we go? Your answer is going to be, well, some of you are going to die by the sword. Some of you are going to die by famine. And such are going to go into captivity. Now you can picture a soul in hell tormented for eternity, crying out to God, cool my tongue, and there's no hope. Verse 3, he says, I'm going to appoint over them a four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds in the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour. I'll hand them over to trouble in the kingdoms of earth because Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So now God reveals a little bit. He says, the reason why this is there's no hope is because this is something I said years ago was going to happen. Now, Hezekiah was king. He was a good king. Tore down the idols, tore down the altars to the idols, and set back in play offerings and respect of God. When he died, his son Manasseh took over, immediately became more wicked than any king before him. In fact, it says in 2 Kings 21:11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he's acted more wickedly than the Amorites who were before him. He's also made Judah sin with idols. Therefore, saith the Lord, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I'm going to bring such judgment upon Judah that everyone around them, their ears will tingle. They won't believe what they hear about these people of God, all because of what Manasseh had done. And so this judgment now in Jeremiah's time goes all the way back to that. People, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's not too late to get right with the Lord. It's not too late to set things in order. He is coming back. And if he doesn't come back in your lifetime, then when you die, you will stand before him either singing praises to his name or answering for your name not being in the Lamb's Book of Life. This got me thinking. I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. This is a much discussed little portion of scripture, and it's a story of a rich man and Lazarus. Many believe this is a parable. I believe it's accurate because parables don't give names to the people. When they give names to the people, it's usually God talking about an event that had happened. And so verse 19 of Luke 16 says, "There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, and there was a beggar named Lazarus full of sores who laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and would lick his sore so that the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So this is a place called Abraham's bosom. And it's this place that is believed where people went before Jesus came and died and buried and rose again. You remember they came up out of the graves and went to be with him. And so in this place, the rich man could look across and see Abraham and see this beggar. So he cried in verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." So that's a picture of what? There's no doubt that it's hell. And here is this rich man still wanting the he still sees himself higher than the beggar. "Tell that beggar to get me some water and cool my tongue." Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted and you're tormented. Besides all this, between us there is a gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can you pass to us." So he says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them. They have also come to this place of torment." He says, "Oh, okay, if he can't come to me, tell him to go to my family." You know, often because of our small community, we end up having being asked to speak at funerals to people we don't know very well. And more than once, I've had the family come to me and say, "Well, my uncle wasn't religious, so if you just say a few words but don't make it too religious, he wouldn't like that." And their response is, everyone who's ever died wants Jesus Christ spoken about at their funeral. If you're saved, you want your loved ones to know how great it is. And if you're lost, you'll be just like this rich man. Go tell, "I don't want my family down here with me." Go tell them. Look what Abraham says in verse 29. See if this sounds familiar. "Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" See, it's not too late to preach the gospel. "He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent.' But he said to them, 'If they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through though one rise from the dead.'" God says, "Look, if Moses came to me or Samuel, I couldn't relent. I couldn't turn." And he says here, even if they heard from someone rising from the dead, which, by the way, we have heard from somebody who rose from the dead. His name is Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, he proclaimed, "Those who believe in me will never die." So believe while you still can. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can't make people believe. Even if someone arose from the dead and went to this family, he couldn't make them believe. But God can change a heart. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got to preach while we still can. Verse 5, as we go back to Jeremiah 15, we'll finish up. He says, who will have pity for you, Jerusalem? Verse 6 says, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You've gone backwards. The end of verse 6 says, I am weary of relenting. So God is weary of holding it back. You look at, God is not, you know, he will not forsake his promises. He's not willing any should perish, but he is coming back. There is judgment coming to this world. But every day he waits, we have a chance to share the gospel with somebody. There's a chance our loved ones could be saved and turn their life around. So I'm trying to make this comparison. It was too late for Judah. It's too late for those who have died, but it's not too late for every person breathing on this planet today. But there will come a time where God will stop relenting his judgment and he'll pour it out. Look at verse 9. It says, she languishes who has borne 7. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while there is yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. The response of Jeremiah in verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. He says, I don't want to live during this time. A man of strife, a man of contention in the whole earth. I've neither lent for interest nor have men lent to me for interest. Yet every one of them curses me. This is hard, God. Everybody hates me. They all like them fancy preachers that tell them everything's going to be fine and dandy and do whatever you want. God loves you how you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to repent. You don't have to turn from your wicked ways. We could just keep going. You can call yourself whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do. Those dirty, rotten, narrow-minded preachers telling you that you have to repent, they're the ones causing the problems. And Jeremiah was all by himself. He says, God, this is getting hard. But look what God says. The Lord said to him, surely it will be well with your remnant. Remember that old song, it is well with my soul. Grace prevails. God wins. We'll be absent from the body, present with him. There'll be no darkness, no sin, no sorrow. That day is coming. But I'm going to cause the enemy to intercede with you in time of adversity. Can anyone break the iron and the northern iron and the bronze? So God again is predicting what's coming in the future. Look at verse 14. I'll make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you, Judah. You're going to be fine, but the wrath has to come. We're going to talk about this that within this wrath, there is hope. And the hope is that the remnant will be taken care of. Remember the plagues of Egypt? And how they affected only the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. I get questions all the time, and I had a young man come in on Friday, a former student, scared to death about this eclipse, and rambling on about, well, here's what the Bible says, Romans 5:8, it's a beautiful verse. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm not worried about the future. I know the Lord's returning. I'm so positive the Lord's returning, and I'm going to meet him in the air someday if he comes before I die, that I try not to stand under ceiling fans. I don't know when he's taking me up. I'm going to be careful. I'll be safe from the wrath to come, whatever it might be. My concern is for my loved ones that are not going to be protected from that wrath. I'm glad when I'm praying for them, God doesn't tell me, stop praying for them, it's too late. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, God is talking about the Thessalonians. They have a great reputation. And he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians, boy, they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So we just celebrated Easter, the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened next? He ascended to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And what comes next? He's coming back. He's coming back to deliver us from the wrath to come. There's wrath coming. Our attention isn't on, oh, am I going to go through the tribulation? Am I going to hell? Oh, do I need to put things away? Do I need to dig me a bunker? Do I need? God's got you. No one's going to pluck me out of his hands. We are more than conquerors. So we've got to just hang in there. And this is getting tough. It's tough for Jeremiah. Look at his response in verse 15 through 18. He's getting a little impatient. He says, Lord, you know, remember me, visit me, take vengeance for me on my persecutors. If you're enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I've suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me joy and rejoicing of my heart. What a great verse. Man, and don't you want to eat up these words, this scripture? He says, I found your words, I ate them up. For I'm called by your name, O God of hosts. We are called the children of God. I did not seat in the assembly of mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. God, I loved your word. I talked about it. I rejoiced in it. So why, verse 18, is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? God, I'm doing everything I'm asked to do. I love your word. I preach it. I teach it. I study it. I share it. But God, I'm just feeling like I'm not. You seem like an unreliable stream. It's a pretty harsh thing to say. You ever get that way? You ever get tired of life? Tired of ministry? Tired of sharing? Tired of being beaten down for your faith? Certainly something that can happen. That's why we've got to work while we still can. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good. For a due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Hang in there. Verse 19 says, therefore the Lord says, if you return, then I'll bring you back. You shall stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. He says, Jeremiah, don't focus on the vial. He says, take out the precious from the vial. That's an actual Hebrew idea of taking the dross off of precious metal. And you have, you know, a choice. You can focus on the vial of the world, or you can focus on the precious. It's really a matter of perspective. Set your affections on what? Things above, not on things of this earth. Look, if you get your eyes away from God and only on the things of the world, there's no way you're not going to be depressed. There's no way it's not going to bring you angst. I like the next verse. He says, you shall be as my mouth. Wouldn't you love to be that for God? Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. So Jeremiah's at this little precipice here. He's getting so distressed that he may just leave and go back to the world. He says, no, you stand strong. John chapter 3 says, men prefer darkness rather than light. So the truth of God, they reject it and go away from it. But those who are his sheep will be drawn to the light. They will come. I'm going to make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. They'll fight against you, but they will not prevail against you. There's an amen verse. They will fight against you, but what? They will not prevail against you. For I'm with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I'll deliver you from the hand of the wicked. I'll redeem you from the grip of the terrible. Jeremiah, be careful. Just remember, I'm with you. I want you to be my mouth. Just tell them that they're going to hate you. And the Bible says in the New Testament, marvel not that the what? World hates you. But stand strong. Stay and make a difference while you can. Jude 1:20, last verse of the day. But you, beloved, building yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a difference. But others you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment of the flesh. Wouldn't you love to be the mouth of God and make a difference? And we've got to make a difference while we still can. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. Here's the thing about the Lord coming back. Hopefully, if he's coming back tomorrow, I'm already living the way I'm supposed to live. That's the strange thing to me. Some of you, hey, did you know Lord's coming back Thursday? We better get our act together. Well, why isn't your act together? We need to plead while we still can, pray while we still can, preach while we still can. And praise God, guess what? We still can. If you do not trust in Christ, you need to repent while you still can. As a closing prayer, Paul and Silas will come and we'll sing the Revelation song as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, it's a difficult time for Jeremiah. Lord, he's not to pray. He's preaching to a people that he's told will never listen, never turn around. And Lord, it's weighing on him. Heavenly Father, we have similar yet so different. We have not been told by God they won't listen. We are told by God to preach the gospel to every nation. We are told by God that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And yet how are they going to hear unless somebody is sent? So Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing. Help us to be your mouth. Help us to study while we can, to plead while we can, to preach while we can. In Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity. Amen. Let's stand as we close.
What? King of kings, you are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to King of kings, you are my everything, and I will.